Today we continue considering the ruinous work of Pentecost. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come again in the same way you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Waiting. We don't like to wait, do we? We're Americans. We want it. Most of us United States folks, or many of preponderance of us here, maybe some of the other cultures are a little different. We want it. We want it the way we want it. We want it now. Right? Specially contoured to our desires. After all, it's all about me, isn't it? We don't like to wait. Consider some of the dictionary definitions. My favorite book on the planet, probably next to the Bible, good old Webster's Third New International. Here's some of the things it has to say about waiting. To remain or rest in expectation. To remain or rest in expectation. It's been said of us that we worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. Now, maybe play at our worship doesn't quite work anymore because worship has kind of become an industry and a whole new thing that's taken on a lot of importance in the last 20 years. But we worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. You know, the saddest thing to me about that whole equation is the word rest is not even in there. It's not even present. To wait or rest in expectation. To remain or be in readiness. To remain temporarily neglected. Do you think these waiting there felt neglected? While they're waiting, nothing seems to be going on. When you're waiting sometimes for God to act in your circumstances, do you feel neglected? He doesn't notice. He's not aware. He doesn't care. We feel neglected. To work as a waiter, to watch, to delay, to be available. All these things are implicit in Jesus' command. Go and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Well, what did they do while they were waiting? If you read a little further on down in the subsequent verses, we find that they did a lot of praying. Well, praying consists of a lot of different things. Adoration, thanksgiving, oblation, self-offering. Use me, Lord. Fill me. Use me. Petitions, intercessions. They did a lot of praying. Perhaps it involved some silence. I figure they probably were using their prayer book, the Psalms, praying those prayers that had burned into their hearts. Praying, maybe spending time in silence. They did some housekeeping business. While they were waiting, they said, well, let's get some things done. So they elected someone to take Judas's place, of course. They had some housekeeping to do. So they were somewhat busy while they were waiting. But I wonder if they didn't feel neglected. And I wonder how little rest was really going on. And when you're pent up in a waiting situation with a lot of people, you begin to get on each other's nerves. Do you think there was any of that going on among them? Their personalities begin to grate on each other. You know, they just realize there are things about each other's personalities they didn't like very much. Does that ever help happen to you when you're waiting? In that situation, I wonder what was going through their minds. But think of it from another perspective. What was God doing? While they're waiting, and Jesus has ascended to the Father, what was God doing? There was a lot of business going on, folks. First of all, God went up with a shout, Psalm 47. It's one of the psalms that I've seen referred to as the enthronement psalms. If we can start thinking about this thing from what's going on in the heavenlies, it changes everything down here. God has gone up with a shout. Clap hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. I remember in the 60s when I first heard some Pentecostal friends talking about Psalm 47, and this quiet little Baptist boy didn't know what to do with that. Didn't know what it meant to raise my voice shouting praises with other people, clapping hands in church where I thought you were supposed to be reverent and quiet. And I remember the first times I went to some of those meetings and camp meetings and so forth, churches, and the exhilaration of shouting with other believers and clapping in a worship service. What a wonderful thing that was. You know what? I had a pretty small view. Think about it in the heavenlies. Think about the eternal Son of God who has always been and will always be on the throne beside the Father. But something new was going on here, folks. He had been incarnated. He had been killed. He had been resurrected. And for the first time in God's economy, for the first time in history, resurrected human flesh, the Son of God incarnated and in resurrected human flesh, ascended on high. Talk about a shout down here. Think about the shout that went on in the heavenlies. Think about the shouting among the heavenly hosts, the clapping that went on among the heavenly hosts. Another thing that goes on, he leads captivity captive. Now, we don't know exactly what that looked like, but I think we get some kind of a little rough image when we watch these movies about the old Roman Empire and we see some conquering general come in with his captors marching into the city, and they're in chains, and they're in shame. And Jesus led captivity captive when he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive, and the powers who had been defeated, I think they were paraded in shame and in chains. Think of the shouting that went on in the heavenlies. He leads captivity captive, and you know what? I think that there's another capturing that went on there that heaven understood and was shouting about. He had come here and recaptured the heart of his creation with selfless love and paying the ultimate cost to rescue it, to bring us back to himself. He captured us. We're captives of his love, joyful, thankful, grateful captives of his love forever. He was enthroned, resurrected flesh, enthroned. Think about that. We are baptized into him. And resurrected human flesh sits on that throne. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. There was a lot going on. And then there was the transaction of the giving of the gift. Do you know why Paul would say to us when learning to use the charismatic gifts, let one or two or three prophets speak, let the others listen and evaluate, talking about managing gifts like tongues and so on and so forth. And he says, let everything be done in a decent and orderly way. Why would he say that? Just because he doesn't want us being rude to each other? Yes, that's true. But beyond that, he's reflecting something that goes on in the heavenlies. God does things in a decent and orderly way. And think about this transaction. Jesus had said, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another comforter to be with you and walk with you and be with you always and to teach you everything, help you understand, open up everything that I've said to you. Jesus ascended to ask the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit then proceeds from the heavenlies and begins to fill these that are washed in his blood and renew the whole creation. It's huge. It's huge. God went up with a shout. There is a story than which a greater cannot be imagined. And this is that story, that the eternal, almighty, triune God, out of his generosity and his creativity, spoke the worlds into existence. Everything that we can see with our best telescopes, things beyond what our telescopes can see, and things that are invisible that our telescopes will never see. And then in his infinite love and an expression of his, the community, the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he made us in his image and put us in charge. Take care of it down there. Subdue the earth, manage it, oversee it, nurture it, take care of it. But we sinned and fell away from him and made the whole creation subject to evil and death. But add to infinite generosity and infinite creativity, infinite love. And he sent his only begotten Son to take on human flesh, to live and die as one of us, stretching out his arms on the hard wood of the cross to embrace everything, every one of us. And after his death, he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his faith, and then ascended on high and led captivity captive, went up with a shout, and everything changed forever and ever. Amen.